you've got your Bibles with you, I invite you to turn to Galatians chapter 3, page 973. And while you're turning there, let me just say welcome. Welcome, church family. Welcome, visitors. We are in the middle of a study of the book of Galatians, Paul's letter to the Galatians. In the first couple of chapters, we've seen him push. There is no other gospel. Chapters 1 and 2, we're going to see new themes introduced in chapter 3 and old themes carried forward. Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 14, page 973 in your pew Bibles. I'll invite the congregation to stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and this is what he writes. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Verse 7, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. Verse 12. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these words. In the next few minutes, while these words are explained and taught, I confess I need you. I ask that your Holy Spirit would help us understand the beauty and the glory of these verses. And not just understand in our minds, Father, I pray that your Spirit would help us receive these hopeful, life-giving words in our heart, that we would be changed. Father, I pray that Jesus Christ would not just simply be exalted in what we sing, but, Father, exalted in our hearts, as we receive such a hopeful and glorious gospel. Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ, and we pray that he alone would be exalted in the few minutes that we have remaining. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The gospel is not just the ABCs of the Christian faith, of our faith. It's the A to Z. It's everything. The good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is not just what we receive when we first become Christians, but it is what motivates us as followers of Jesus Christ. Because of the gospel, I have received a sentence of no condemnation, no sin. There's no curse of the law hanging over my head. And because of that, I'm not only set right with God because of Jesus Christ, but then in this Christian life, that same gospel is my motivation. It is what fuels my life. When I think about the gospel of Jesus Christ, it makes me want to be a better friend. It makes me want to be a better neighbor. Makes me want to be a better pastor, frankly. Makes me want to be a better father and a better husband. It makes me want to be a better member of our community, our city. It makes me want to serve Louisville better. All of that fueled by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when I blow it, the law, when somebody reads me the Riot Act and says, here's how you've blown it, when undoubtedly I have, what fuels me, what motivates me, is seeing what God did on the cross through Jesus Christ for me, for a sinner, one who blows it. And then I'm motivated to take up that cross and follow my Lord Jesus Christ again. This is what Paul is teaching the Galatians, is that there is a certain thing that motivates and fuels Christians. Christians, those who are followers of Jesus Christ, are fueled by something. They're motivated by something. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ this morning, if this message has sort of not just landed on your head and your mind, but melted down and become part of your heart and soul, then you are going to be motivated in a very particular kind of way. You're going to be fueled in a very particular kind of way. And that's what Paul is at pains to teach the Galatians, that you didn't just receive the gospel when you first heard it and now you're put right with God by the gospel, but you're going to push forward in the faith by a certain way. Maybe an illustration would help when you think about what motivates or what fuels believers. What powers a Tesla? Ever thought about what powers a Tesla? A battery. A little battery. What power? I drive a Toyota Corolla. I don't drive a Tesla. I like them, but I don't drive a Tesla. I drive a Toyota Corolla. What powers a Toyota Corolla? You can put a battery in a Toyota Corolla. It's not going to go anywhere. What powers a Corolla? Some of you think a little hamster under the hood powers my Corolla. What powers a Corolla? It's gasoline. Petrol. You put gasoline in the tank, and then you turn the key and the ignition sparks and the engine starts running. It runs off the fuel of gasoline. I don't get to change that. I don't get to change the way my Toyota Corolla drives down the road. It's been designed by Toyota to function and to run in a very particular kind of way. And when Paul is writing to the Galatians, he's explaining to them, you were saved by Jesus Christ. And now what they're doing is they're turning and they're looking to the law to try to perfect them, to try to continue, push them forward, as it were. And that's why Paul writes in Galatians chapter 3, and he says, foolish Galatians. We have the opportunity to listen in on this one translation. I mean, this is just not the way that you make friends. That you write this way and you talk this way when you want folks to set their mind and hearts on Jesus Christ and to be motivated and loved and served. You write this way. One version says, oh, stupid people of Galatia. He writes, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Not that they were firsthand eyewitnesses to the crucifixion, but in Paul's preaching, he was portrayed as crucified. And now verse 2, let me ask you this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? And there again, verse 3, are you so foolish? If you began by the Spirit, will you now be perfected by the flesh? Would you begin by putting your mind and your heart and your faith in Jesus Christ, but now would you look to the law to try to recommend you before Him or to try to grow in the Christian faith? What motivates the Christian? What is it that fuels the life of faith? The answer is these Galatian Christians were undeniable lawbreakers. They hadn't observed the Jewish law a single day in their life. These are Gentile Christians. So why would they now turn to the law to try to recommend them before God when their recommendation comes in Jesus Christ? Why now observe circumcision? Why now observe dietary restrictions? This would be like me, you know, cranking up my Toyota Corolla and the engine turns, but I want to get a little better performance out of it, so I just start shoving Twinkies down the gas line. This doesn't work. This is what Paul's saying. You started by faith in Jesus Christ. You put your eyes on Jesus Christ. And now in your walk, as absurd as it sounds about shoving Twinkies in a Toyota Corolla to try to get a better performance out of it, that same logic exists in this passage. You set your eyes on Jesus Christ, but would you now start looking to the law so that you would be motivated, so that you would be a better Christian? And the answer, of course, is no. That's absurd. The Galatian believers received salvation and they received the Holy Spirit. And having begun by the Spirit, would you now be perfected by the flesh? And the answer is no. You are not perfected by the flesh. You are not now perfected by the law. You are in Christ. And your motivation, your fuel remains in Christ, is why we say the gospel is not the ABCs of salvation. And then you outgrow the gospel. The gospel is it from A to Z, from beginning to end. The gospel is everything. What Jesus Christ has done on the cross for us, His perfect life, His perfect death on our behalf is everything. Do we start with the gospel and grow by some other means? And the answer is a resounding no. We are saved by grace and we grow by grace, not by the law. Now to drive this point, and this is the way that the sermon is arranged this morning, to drive this point, Paul is going to come basically at this central truth from three different angles. He's going to talk about their personal experience, which we've seen in verses 1 through 5, and then he's going to talk about the example of Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, and then he's going to state rather directly and boldly that those who rely upon the law are under a curse. These who are looking to the law, he's saying, that is not the way of life. And so you'll see their personal experience, verses 1 through 5, the example of Abraham, verses 6, 7, 8, and 9, and then verses 10 through 14, those who rely on the law are under a curse. Now, I do need to make one little point before we jump into the middle of all that. I need to point out one thing, even though we're not going to spend a whole lot of time on this. And that is this. In Galatians chapter 1 and 2, Paul has been arguing there is no other gospel except the gospel that we receive by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. But he introduces a person here in Galatians chapter 3, which is going to become really important by the time we get to chapter 5. And all I can do is point it out. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on that. Who is this person that is introduced in chapter 3 that we haven't heard about in chapters 1 and 2? Who is it? The Holy Spirit. The third person of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's going to introduce the Spirit. We've not read anything about the Spirit in chapters 1 and 2 yet. And this is going to become critically, critically important when we think about the life of faith in chapter 5. So you're just going to have to take that, tuck it in the back of your mind, and know this is very important and we're going to get there. So stay tuned. We'll get there in about 5 or 6 weeks. So be here in 5 or 6 weeks to hear where this is going. But right now, I just want to point out, Paul doesn't just say, he says, when you placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you received a gift, and that gift is the Holy Spirit. That's why he says in verse 2, let me ask you this question. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Because believers possess the Holy Spirit inside of them. And the question that Paul is pushing right here is, did you receive the Holy Spirit because you just did such a bang up job keeping the law? And the answer is, of course you didn't. You guys didn't even know the law. These Gentile Christians, You received the Spirit when you heard the gospel and you believed it in faith. That's why he says you received the gift of the Holy Spirit, not by works of the law, but by hearing with faith. It's a rhetorical question, you understand. So I've just got to just leave that right there. It's very, very important. We're going to get to that. What he's doing is he's introducing a new theme in the life of a believer, but he's not finished talking about how the law is going to lead you to a dead end. So that's where we're going to go. Does that make sense? Everybody tracking with me? I know I just sort of gave you quite a bit. All right, I'm seeing some heads nod. You guys are either being kind or you got it. Either way, thank you. So he's going to turn back and he's saying, listen, you are not perfected by the law. You receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, Christian, by hearing with faith. Holy Spirit now resides inside of you, and we're going to get to that, but what he's going to finish his time doing is he's going to show this did not come by you being such a great and noble lawkeeper. Didn't come for any of us this way. Didn't come for me this way. Didn't come for Paul this way. Didn't come for the Gentile Christians in Galatia this way. It didn't come for any one of us in this room this way. The way that you received the Holy Spirit was by believing in faith. You received the Holy Spirit at that moment, simultaneous. So he's saying, don't go there in your mind thinking that somehow law keeping is going to be the thing that makes you this person who is acceptable by God. We are more than conquerors, but we are more than conquerors in Jesus Christ. And he shows that in their personal experience in verses 1-4. But then he shifts, and his second argument is, and this is a trump card, because they're so hung up on the law. This is his trump card. He says, you guys want to go on about Moses? Well, let me talk to you about somebody who came along long before Moses did. And that's Abraham. Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. You guys want to talk about Moses? I'll take you further back hundreds of years to Abraham. And he reaches all the way back to Genesis chapter 15. I don't know if you remember the story or not. Genesis chapter 15, God said to Abraham, look towards the heavens and number the stars if you're able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And the scripture tells us that what Abraham did in that moment is he believed the Lord and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, why does he do that? Why is that so important for these Galatians to understand and for us to understand today too? Because Abraham received justification before God, right standing before God, but he wouldn't be circumcised for 14 more years. And the law would not come till 430 years after this event. So Abraham wasn't circumcised and he wasn't ceremonially clean by the law of Moses because the law had not yet been given. Yet Abraham was declared righteous by God on the basis of law. No possible way. Not on the basis of law. Couldn't have been. It didn't even exist yet. 430 years later it would come. So how did Abraham receive this right standing before God? Well, the scripture tells us he received this right standing before God by faith. He simply believed the promise of God. We sang earlier this morning, we are children of the promise. As those who gather into this place week in and week out, what is it that we do? We believe the promise. We gather into this place and we say, that promise I am clinging to. I was here last week clinging to that promise. I'm here again this Sunday morning clinging to that promise. And I'm handing that promise off to anyone else who will grab hold of it and sing of it with us. Do you see? The promise is what Abraham clung to. He hadn't performed anything. He simply heard and believed the promise. And the scripture says that he was justified. He was counted righteous before God, and he didn't do anything except believe the promise. In verse 7, Paul writes, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Verse 8, and the scriptures, this is one of the most important verses in the Bible about the authority of the scriptures. Verse 8, the scriptures foreseeing that God would justify who? Us. Gentiles, by faith, preach the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. That means as we gather in this room and we hold to the promise, you know what you are? You're a true son or a true daughter of Abraham. You're a child of the promise, which is why we can sing what we've sung. You are a child of faith. And the reason why you're a child of faith is not because you're some great moral exemplar in terms of your keeping of the Jewish law. You're a child of faith because, like Abraham, you've heard the promise and you've simply believed it and you're hanging on to it. And week by week, you set your eyes on Jesus Christ. By His grace, you receive the promise. The true sons and daughters of Abraham, the man of faith, are those who believe the promises of God in the Scriptures. Those who believe that God is going to do what He says He's going to do. It's what it means to be a follower. It's what it means to be one who holds to the Christian Scriptures. Now, the curse. The curse, there's just no way around it. Those who rely on works of the law are under a curse, is what the passage says. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Those who look to the law, those who look to their moral performance, those who look to their own good works and good deeds, the Scriptures tell us are under this curse. So how do we get out from under this curse? Is it by becoming justified before God by the law? It's impossible. Verse 12, but the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. But Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs upon a tree. Has it ever occurred to you that what happened on the cross of Jesus Christ is that He became a curse? Cursed by God. Why? For His own sin? Because He failed to keep the law? No, but for us, for you and for me, for those who would look to Him in faith and see in Jesus Christ that He has received it all. He's taken it all so that we stand before God totally and completely justified. You may come to church. You may pray at mealtimes. You may avoid the big gross sins. You may be a decent moral person, hardworking, generous, but if you rely on the works of the law instead of looking to Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone, then you're in danger. Your soul's in danger. This is so important for good people to understand. Do you see? This is critical for good, hardworking, generous, decent, relatively speaking, horizontally speaking, moral people to understand. This is an amazing church full of extraordinary people, good, decent, moral people, just in terms of the externals. But that's the reason why it's so critical we understand this and we get this. Because we do not want for any one of us to rely on any of those things as our right standing before God. Verse 10, it's not that it's wrong to be hardworking and generous and kind and all of those things, you understand. But to rely on those things is a different story altogether. Well, we did lose an hour this morning. Mary cautioned me. This is probably not the morning for you to preach a long sermon. That was my wife, Mary. That's several people looking at Mary. I want to give Jesus the closing illustration. Sometimes people have a tendency to read Galatians and they see, man, Paul, he's just so in your face with it. You know, he's so upfront with it. But Jesus, you know, he was more loving. And they can, in their minds, sort of have a chip on their shoulder against Paul, but Jesus is our guy. You know, we don't want Paul, but Jesus. And I think that's a wrong way to look at it. But if that's the way you're bent, I just want to point you to Luke chapter 18. I just wrestled in my mind all week trying to think about how to give an illustration that would really drive this. And I believe the Lord answered that prayer. Luke chapter 18. And if you are sleepy, and if this is a morning where you've done everything you can to get here, I just I just want to ask you, urge you, focus hard these next 5-6 minutes. Focus, students, you need to focus in on this. This is critical. Hurstbourne church family, this is an extraordinary church family with some wonderful people. All the more reason why we need to focus hard on what Jesus is going to tell us. Luke chapter 18, page 877 in your pew Bible. Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 9. Jesus is going to give an illustration of this, and the illustration is powerful and the illustration is shocking. Jesus tells this parable. And verse 9 says, he told this parable to some, watch who he's telling this parable to. He told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. And he goes on to talk about these two men who went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed like this: God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. I just stop. Who is this individual? This is a good, morally decent individual. This is an individual, but if you were just sort of measuring by externals, this is the kind of individual who's a giver. This is the kind of individual that you would want in your community, because he's not extorting people. He's not running around, sleeping around with everybody, creating domestic disturbances, you know, crimes of passion. This is someone who is a giver. He's just, in terms of his own religious devoutness, he's extremely devout. He fasts twice a week, and he doesn't even have to do that. He fasts twice a week, just sort of going over and above. What's so fascinating about this individual is that he is extremely dedicated. He's devout. And maybe that's where some of you are as well. By all appearances, I'm going to say it this way because it's intended to be shocking. This Pharisee is a better human being than the tax collector, you understand? Just in terms of the way that people think, this is a better human being. From a pure humanistic and community perspective, he's not an extortioner, he's not an adulterer. And according to verse 9, he starts praying to the Lord, and he knows he's a good guy. I mean, he knows he's great. I'm not, God, I thank you. I would just want to thank you that I'm not like all these other people who are making it bad, who are on the news. I mean, just taking advantage of people. You know, me. I. This is his prayer. I do this. I do that. I do this. And Jesus says at the exact same time that this individual is in the temple praying in this way, there's another individual who also is approaching the temple to pray. And this individual, by all external appearances, is a bad person. He's a tax collector. And the way you make your money as a tax collector is you extort. He is an extortioner. He gets his money by taking a little bit extra for people. And yet when he comes into the house of the Lord, he says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And here comes the great twist. Here comes the shock. Jesus looks at these two situations and he says, which one went home justified? Not the moral one, not the better one. It's the one who knew his own spiritual bankruptcy and looked to the Lord in faith. This is the one, and that's our key word, right? You can highlight it, box it, underline it, circle it, whatever you need to do. Verse 14 of Luke chapter 18. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. The one who was more religiously devout, the one who was doing better works in the community, is actually the one who went home not justified, the one where the curse of the law sits over his head. He's entrusting himself to the law, and it's the very law that would condemn him, whereas the tax collector, what's so striking about it, the one who is a worse person by external observation, is the one who goes home justified. The Pharisee's praying and he's essentially saying, God, I thank you. I've kept my nose so clean. I've done so many good things. But it was to the religious people that Jesus said, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes did believe him. How can that be? This changes everything. You see, it flips everything upside down. It changes the way we think about salvation and what is good and what is right and what is wrong. Galatians 3, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. The Pharisee could not recognize the fact that that law was not his savior. There was one who was standing in front of him who was his savior, but the tax collector saw it clearly. God be merciful to me, a sinner. And that's why Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. This is such an important passage for a church of really great people. Because you see, what can stand in the way of our looking to Jesus Christ is the fact that you're such great people. You see? I feel like I'm one of the most privileged pastors on the planet. I talk to other pastors. And they've got things going on in their churches and the congregation is being mean to them. And here we are gathering together, exalting Jesus Christ. You know, I talk to people and what they want to see is Jesus Christ exalted. And they're so, everybody's so kind. Is anybody giving you a hard time? No, nobody's giving me a hard time. I love this place. And in my study this week, that's the exact reason why I thought you have to run to this passage. Because these are such wonderful people in the midst of being a wonderful person, religiously devout, moral. On the outside, everything looks nice and clean and pretty, but on the inside, are you relying on any of that? Don't. On the inside, in your heart of hearts, the Pharisee was saying, I'm a pretty good guy. And I hope not one person in this room on the inside is saying, you know, deep down, I'm pretty great. You must look to Jesus Christ and you must look to Jesus Christ only. Now, I don't want you to start being mean to me. I don't want people to start, you know, being unkind or hateful or anything like that. I thank God for this church family. It's not the externals, it's the heart, you see. God is so concerned with the heart. And what he wants to craft in you is a heart that looks to Jesus Christ and says, on Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. So that what you do in your heart is you become a genuine worshiper of Jesus Christ and you continue to do wonderful things and you continue to be a great person and a nice person, but you don't entrust the well-being of your soul to any of that because that's not the way you'll be justified before God. The way that we stand right before God is because of Jesus Christ and Him only. That's why when we gather together, just as Catherine and the choir led us earlier, we don't want anything or anyone to be exalted in this place except Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ only. Amen? It has to be that way here. It has to be that way for prostitutes to come and find hope here, which we want. For tax collectors to come into this place and find hope, which we want. Extortioners. But also great, decent, moral people. We want the good boys and girls to come here and find spiritual bankruptcy so that they can look to Jesus Christ and say, even them, on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. We want every single person to be able to sing Amazing Grace, not just as a performance on national television, but as a genuine worshiper of Jesus Christ from the heart. That's what salvation looks like. It looks like being able to look to Christ and say, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I pray that your heart's cry, your heart's prayer, that's what it means for Jesus to reign in your heart, for him to be your savior and for him to be your Lord. Even though you may not have done any of the things that this extortioner has done. God be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, Jesus says, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed. I wonder if you came to church this morning burdened with sin, burdened with guilt, burdened with shame. maybe the failures and shortcomings of this past week weighing in on you. Or frankly, I wonder if you came in this morning not burdened by any of that. I don't know what all you bring to the church this morning, but I pray that what you hear is, regardless of where you are, you must set your eyes on Jesus Christ. There's a prayer and a promise that the Scripture gives us. The prayer is only 7 words long. They're straight out of Scriptures. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I commend that prayer to you. I pray you would pray that to the Lord. And what about the promise? For those who put their eyes on Jesus Christ, we have this promise from the Scripture. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. What this means is that because of Christ, you can be totally accepted by God. You don't have to come before your Heavenly Father and perform a religious ritual. There's no purgatories or pilgrimage or public flogging. You come before Him in humility and faith and you will be received. This is the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us. He took the blame. He bore the wrath. We stand forgiven at the cross of Jesus Christ. And because of that, listen, if you're hopeless, you can have hope because of Jesus Christ. I pray you don't leave here without hope. Look to Christ and know that the hope that we have, you can have because it's found in Him and Him alone. We're going to move into our time of invitation. We'll have pastors here at the front on both sides. And I just encourage you to pray, to sing, to respond, and thank the Lord for this awesome gospel. There is no other gospel except this gospel because it's a gospel that points us to Jesus Christ only. We're going to move into our time of invitation. You stand and respond.